Walk with the Lord, indeed. And you can be absolutely confident that he will always lead us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. We're going to look at the testimonies of Zacharias and Elizabeth, husband and wife, parents of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for including in your word many things about the people that lived in biblical times. Many of them were faithful folks, and there is much for us to learn from the things that you tell us about them. In this case, today, we're studying about your servants, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Help us in this study. And from what we learn in their lives, teach us how to apply the things in their testimonies in our own lives. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. God chooses specific people for specific tasks. For example, he chose Noah to build the ark. He chose Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. He chose David to be the king of Israel. And he chose John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Messiah. He also chose Zacharias and Elizabeth to be the parents of John the Baptist. Why does he choose specific people for specific things? Lots of times, in fact, it seems rather consistent that the people he chooses have some special spiritual characteristic about them. For example, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses would become the meekest of all men. David was a man after God's own heart. And John the Baptist was described by Jesus as being greater than everyone else that was born of woman. Well, what was there about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." They were both righteous before God. The Bible dictionary says that this word righteous, in a wide sense, means upright, virtuous, keeping the commandments of God. It says that this word is used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. How did they become like this? Not a lot of people in the world, not the majority of the people in the world are like this. How did they become this way? In exactly the same way that any of the rest of us find our will wholly conformed to the will of God by faith. Verses in the scripture like Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, and Hebrews chapter 11 verses 4 and 7 tell us that righteousness is by faith. Not only were they righteous, but here it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Only a person who has been justified by faith could be described as blameless. That's what justification is all about. When we receive Christ as our Savior, when we profess our faith in the Messiah, in the Savior. We are justified by God, declared to be righteous. You know, it only takes one point in the law to break it and be guilty of the whole thing. So to be declared to be blameless is a remarkable thing. That could never come from self-righteousness. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Never that. It's only by faith. And so we are to understand that these two people were true believers. They believed in the Messiah to come. They had placed their faith in him. They had been declared to be righteous by God. And they faithfully pursued him with their lives. Zacharias was a faithful priest, verse 8 in the text. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, not like many of his day who were following the politically correct ways of the Sadducees, and not like many of his day who were following the self-righteous policies of the Pharisees, Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Oh, there were Sadducees among the priests. In fact, the high priest was a Sadducee. You understand, the basic doctrine of the Sadducees was they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a Messiah coming. They were not people of true faith. They went through the exercises of the sacrifices and the temple worship as a religious, but more as a political process, using it for personal advantage and advancement in the society of men. But not Zacharias. He really believed. How do we know he really believed? Well, in verse 13, when the angel appeared unto him, he says, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Zacharias was a man of prayer. He had prayed to God, and he had prayed for something very specific. "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Thy prayer is heard. He had asked God for something very specific. A son. But what about this? As we read down through, and the angel is informing Zacharias that his wife is going to have a son, and this son is going to be a rather special person because he will be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, and he will go before the Lord and prepare the way for the Messiah. Verse 18, Zacharias responds to this information from the angel, and said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb," that is, he won't be able to speak, "and not able," and there it explains it right in the text, "and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So here he is. I'm standing before you telling you this is a man of faith. And then the angel says, he doesn't believe the words of God. This is what we call doubt. And I want to suggest to you that doubt is actually evidence that faith exists. You say, that sounds strange. Just for a moment, go to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. The event where Peter saw Jesus walking in the water, and Peter says to Jesus, "Let me walk to you." And Jesus says, "Sure, get out of the boat, come over." And so Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. Verse 29 in the text, Matthew chapter 14, verse 29, and he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Here, Peter doubted. Did his doubt mean he had no faith at all? No, because what does Jesus say? You have a little faith. Doubt is not evidence that faith doesn't exist. Doubt is evidence that your faith isn't big enough. It's too small. Doubt is a symptom by which your heart asks questions and has reservations about the things that you believe and hope in. If you didn't have doubt and you didn't have faith and you didn't have any of it, you wouldn't have any questions at all. You'd reject it all. Here is a situation in Luke chapter 1 where Zacharias had actually prayed for a son. And now when he is told that he's going to have a son, he doubts. It's not total disbelief, because it wasn't enough doubt to prevent the promise from being fulfilled. Notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Let me suggest to you what I think is going on here. Zacharias is very old at this moment. In fact, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." How old were they? Well, this same language is expressed in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 11, where Abraham is said to be well stricken in years, and he was 99 years old. Or Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, when Joshua was about 100 years old, he was well stricken in years. Of course, then there's 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1, where David was old and stricken in years, but he was only 70. So let's say somewhere between 70 and 100. And he says here in Luke chapter 1, and let's see, verse 18. "Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Here's the thing. We don't know how old Zacharias' prayer was. I think we always assume that he is still currently praying for a son. We don't know that that's the case. God has a very good memory. And he may have prayed for a son quite some time in the past and long since stopped praying for a son, since none came, and now they are old and well stricken in years. What he is suggesting is he thinks their bodies are too old for this to work. And after all, when people get old, they don't have children anymore. Did Did you notice that? I mean, you don't typically hear of a 90-year-old woman bearing a child. It doesn't happen very often, right? So they're old. I mean, he prayed for a son, but we don't know when he prayed for a son. It's not like yesterday he prayed for a son, and now today the angel shows up and all of a sudden Zacharias is disbelieving because I'm too old. No, I'm an old man. How's this going to work? I kind of think this is an old prayer. But prayers never are old in the mind and heart of God. Every one of our prayers, no matter when or how long it's been since we prayed them, are largely in his heart because he has a large heart and there's plenty of room for all of our prayers and he holds them there. And why he waits, it's hard to decipher sometimes. But sometimes he does. In this case, apparently he did. Zacharias had prayed for a son, but now he's old. But this momentary lapse of faith was not enough to deny his request. Elizabeth did conceive a son. Verse 23 in the text, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. There's something I want to say about this, and I want to say it as tactfully as possible. And it is this. This was a miraculous birth, but it was not a virgin birth. You understand what I'm saying? This child was conceived by the agency of a man. In other words, Zacharias had to believe what the angel told him and in spite of his age had to act upon it in order for the child to be conceived. It was miraculous because they were past the age of bearing children, but it was not virgin birth. It was not an immaculate conception. It was not by the agency of the Holy Spirit, as it will be with Mary. It is by the agency of Zacharias, the husband. Which I think demonstrates that Zacharias really did believe. Because he acted upon it. It's like someone writes you a check. In order for that check to have value to you, what do you have to do with it? You have to cash it, right? In order to cash it, what do you have to do? You take it to the bank and you have to do something with that check. What do you have to do? You have to sign it. If you don't sign it, it can sit in your drawer for 100 years. And you might have a check that says it's for $2 million. But you don't have $2 million because you never signed the check. Zacharias is told by God, you're going to have a son. Zacharias has to sign the check. I hope that is understood. It's what he did. And then he had this, once the child is born, he has this profound prophetic testimony in chapter 1, verses 67 through 79 that we read earlier. And it starts out like this in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and hath redeemed his people. It's already done. It's done because God said he's going to do it. It's as good as done. That's faith. Zacharias was a man of true faith, and his real faith was able to triumph over his doubt. Listen, don't get discouraged when you have doubt. It's easy to do. When you recognize doubt in your own life, you're thinking, oh, something's really wrong with me. Well, something is a little wrong. Your faith's too small. But it doesn't mean you've lost your faith altogether. If you keep on pursuing God with what faith you have, and God sees the sincerity of your heart, he will assist you, and faith will overcome your doubt. Remember the man who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And that's Zacharias. Now, Elizabeth. Chapter 1, verse 7, she is also righteous. She is also blameless. But she is also barren. She is well stricken, old and well stricken in years, past the age of bearing children, and she has had no child. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Chapter 1, verse 25, she felt the reproach of men because of this. It's not as though she were just any woman in society. She was a priest's wife. For any woman, it was a slight against her, a mark against her not to have children. But a priest's wife, she's more visible, more in the public eye. It is known by more people that she does not have a child. And verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. To take it away, it has to be there. She felt the reproach among men. But now that's all changed. And she is with child. And this is a miraculous birth. How many ladies here who are mothers have had a miraculous birth? Anybody? Well, every birth is kind of miraculous, isn't it? But how many of you were 90 years old when you had a child? How many of you had a miraculous birth? That's pretty amazing, isn't it, to have a miraculous birth? And she is with child past 5 months, coming up to her 6th month, and here comes her young cousin, Mary. And her young cousin, Mary, is also with child. Only it's not just a miraculous birth. It's an impossible conception. Because she never knew a man. Think about it. Have you ever done something and accomplish something, you finally feel like you really accomplished something, and the next thing you know, your next door neighbor does it even better than you did. And you think, oh boy. You know, Elizabeth didn't have that attitude at all. She received Mary with dignity. Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. And Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed art thou among women. Elizabeth has just experienced a miraculous conception and is about to give birth miraculously to a child in her old age. And Mary comes along and Elizabeth bows to Mary and is absolutely amazed that she would even come to visit her. Verse 43, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I'm amazed you even came to see me." Well, Elizabeth, you had a miraculous conception. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Why wouldn't she come? But Mary has had something even more special, a virgin conception, an impossible thing. Didn't bother Elizabeth a bit. She received Mary with dignity and grace. There's a commercial I've seen. It really bugs me. Some man buys his wife a new car. And they're standing in the driveway rejoicing over this new car. And then somebody comes driving along with a much better car. And now the wife is all disappointed. Doesn't that advertise envy? It doesn't sound. Do you know this is exactly the opposite of that? Elizabeth has been given a very special gift, a miraculous conception. But when Mary comes along and has even a more spectacular conception, a virgin conception, Elizabeth receives her with dignity and grace and rejoices in Mary's blessing and declares that Mary will be blessed among women even above her. That is a remarkable thing. These are special people. Zacharias was a man of real faith, where even his doubt was evidence of his faith. For with no faith, there would have been no questions. But in the end, faith always wins over doubt when faith is real. And we know that Zacharias' faith won over his doubt because he acted on the promise of God and God delivered. Elizabeth was a gracious woman, enduring the reproach of men for years. And when that reproach was taken away, she was surpassed by a young cousin. How many women get to experience a miraculous conception? But just when Elizabeth has a miraculous conception, her young cousin Mary has an impossible conception, yet Elizabeth is all grace to her and rejoices on her behalf. This couple are a shining example of the effect of true faith in a person's life. When you really believe God, really believe God, that faith will mold your character. You will be able to overcome even doubt in your own life and pursue the promises of God, and you will be able to receive those who exceed you in God's blessings with grace and dignity. Faith isn't just about going to heaven. It's that. For without receiving Christ by faith, you cannot go. But faith is the foundation block of true character in your life. As you see who God is and you trust in what He can do, He will mold you into a testimony that will declare the real glory of God. May our faith mold us in this way. Heavenly Father, thank you for Zacharias and Elizabeth. There were things in their lives that could have caused them to give up, but they never did. There were things in their lives that could have caused them to walk away from serving you, but they never did. They walked with you their whole life. And even when they were old and well stricken in years, they continued to walk with you faithfully and gracefully. Lord, show us the dimensions of faith that take us to greater heights than just the knowledge we're going to heaven. Show us the dimensions of faith that will impact the way we live on a daily basis, that will mold our character and mold our testimony so that it may be vibrant and through our lives and through our faith, that others may see who you really are. Now, Lord, prepare our hearts as we will take a few moments and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It is through our faith in him that we are able to talk to you and have confidence that you are listening. So in these moments, as we remember what Jesus has done for us, draw us closer to your heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.